Well, good morning. My name is Tom Dubois. I'm the pastor of Western Mountains Baptist Church in New Portland, Maine. And we're coming to you this morning as part of our Sunday morning sermon series. We're back in the Gospel of Mark this morning, chapter 7. I wanted to give you a little update on where we are as a church, getting ready for church services. We're looking to get back into our building on June 7th, and it looks like at this point we will be doing two services. Haven't yet set the time on those, but probably something like 9 and 10:30. And we'll be sending more information out by email and on our Facebook page as well to try to make sure that people are aware of how that's going to work and why we're doing what we're doing. So stay tuned for that kind of information. The title of our sermon today is this: Traditions. Most of us, maybe even all of us, have some traditions that we follow. How we celebrate certain holidays is often a place where we follow certain traditions. Where we go, who we celebrate with, what that celebration looks like, what food we eat during this celebration. All these things can be part of our traditions. I think of my own family tradition that goes back many, many years, celebrating Christmas Eve with my extended family. We do that at the same time every year on Christmas Eve. We eat the same kind of foods. That celebration looks very much the same year in and year out. And there's an interesting kind of comfort in traditions. There is a knowing of what comes next in traditions. There is a sense, really, of stability in traditions. When we go here, this is what happens. When we go there, this is what happens. Decision-making kind of becomes a little more limited, and surprises are a little more limited, and spontaneity is kind of eliminated, really. And one thing that is kind of funny about traditions is that the how is usually pretty clear, but the why is often lost from one generation to the next. There was this little story going around a few years ago about this young woman who was cooking a ham in her own apartment for the first time for her young husband. And she cut the end of the ham off before she put it in the oven. And her husband asked her, why did you cut off the end of the ham? And she answered him, well, that's what my mom does when she cooks a ham. But I guess I don't really know why. So she called her mom and asked her, Mom, why do you cut the end off the ham before you cook it? And her mom answered, well, because it's what my mom always did. So the young woman then called her grandmother and asked her the same question. Why did you cut the end off the ham before you cooked it? And grandma answered her, because my oven was very small and it was the only way to fit the ham in the oven. So we had two generations of how, but the why went away with larger ovens. Well, traditions in and of themselves are not good or bad. The why is what likely makes them good or bad. So this morning in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see Jesus chastising the Pharisees and the scribes for their traditions, not for the how, but for the why. And if we are willing to look in the mirror, both individually and as a church, we might be able to also identify some traditions that may need revamping in our own lives. So let's get to it in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark, looking at the first two verses. So that's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and they read like this. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. The purpose of this little trip by the Pharisees and some of the scribes was not to follow in lockstep with Jesus and the disciples. They were on a mission to discredit Jesus and his disciples. They were there to observe and then to accuse. And can I say this out loud? There are many Christians who do this with each other and who do this maybe with other churches. And it makes me a bit sad to think about it, but I have observed it in others and on occasion have observed it in myself. Now, I may not have said anything out loud, but in my head, I have made my judgment, sad to say. And sometimes we forget that we are actually all playing on the same team. And if we could just major on the majors and only minor on the minors, we would probably get along a whole lot better. Well, that's another sermon for another time. But the point is this, that Jesus and the disciples were being purposefully watched with a hope that these men would catch them doing some things that could be called into question. They wanted the opportunity to discredit Jesus, to discredit this movement, and to discredit this group of followers. Their observations revealed that the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, unwashed hands. How appropriate that we see this during the pandemic. Now, these men did not have the CDC telling them all about hand washing, and I'm not even sure that they had the birthday song to wash by. Now, depending on who you listen to, this lack of hand washing may have benefited their immune system, or it may be killing them. Which is it? Well, I have no idea, and if you heard my sermon last week, I will refrain from diving into this quagmire. Now, there was a specific reason that the Pharisees made this observation, and we see this laid out for us by Mark in the Gospel in verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace and do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Now, I just finished recently reading through the book of Leviticus and did not find anything in that book that was requiring the washing of hands prior to eating bread. Yes, there are rituals that God put in place for the Jews to ceremonially wash so that they would no longer be seen as unclean in the eyes of God. But Mark clearly separates this out for us. The Pharisees were, according to Mark, observing the traditions of the elders. Mark then goes on to describe additional traditions regarding washing that these men observed, the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots, all done in accordance with the tradition of the elders. And these Pharisees and scribes were now requiring all Jews to also follow in the tradition of the elders. Notice now, no description for why, just how. And notice this too. They do not eat unless they themselves are cleansed. The requirement for survival, nourishing the body, is curtailed in order to perform this ceremonial washing. And the expectation was that all Jews would do the same. In fact, that's what we see next as the Pharisees point out this so-called problem to Jesus in verse 5, which reads like this. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And I hope you noticed that even the Pharisees know that this is a tradition of men, the elders, for that is how they themselves describe what is going on. It is, in their opinion, a strong accusation. They are accusing Jesus of not adequately training his disciples in something so basic as the ceremonial washing of their hands before eating their bread. And notice this, they do not accuse the disciples, but they accuse Jesus. He is the one they consider to be failing. He has not properly taught them in the Jewish tradition. Well, do you suppose Jesus has an answer for these men? Do you suppose Jesus was ready for their attack on him, on his character, and on his training of these men? Of course Jesus is ready. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. Mark 7, verses 6 through 8. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men." Wow. Strong words from Jesus. "You hypocrites." Jesus does not just chastise them, but he even quotes from the prophet Isaiah to correct them, to admonish them. And Jesus knows the condition of these men's hearts. He knows that their traditions are not practiced to honor God, but to lift themselves up and boost their own egos. Like Isaiah said, these men honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. They talk a great game, but their rituals and their ceremonial washings do nothing to draw them closer to God. In fact, these ceremonies are not really intended to draw anyone closer to God. They are intended to separate the ones in the know from the ones on the outside looking in. It is a form of class warfare, frankly, and it's ugly. The language that Isaiah uses is so fitting to this situation. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. See, these men have made this ceremonial washing a doctrine of their faith. Yet Isaiah and now Jesus are pointing out that it is nothing more than a precept, a rule, or a tradition of men. And Jesus even goes one further in verse 8, telling these men that they are neglecting the commandment of God in order to hold on to these traditions of men. Wow. In other words, they are giving these traditions of men a higher value, a higher priority than the commandments of God. Jesus is looking to turn their attention back to their relationship with Almighty God instead of measuring everyone else's spirituality based upon their adherence to these man-made traditions. Look, this is a trap that we too can fall into if we're not on our game. Whole churches have kind of found themselves under this kind of scrutiny. Try this on. If you are not in the building, the church building, every single time the doors are open, then you're not a true believer, or then you're somehow inferior to those who are in the building every time the doors are open. Well, how is that working out now? Now, there is no way to use this metric to determine if someone is good or not. I kind of love God's sense of humor in that. Shut it all down so that we have to find some other creative, meaningless way to judge one another, right? See, Jesus is giving us all an opportunity when looking at this admonishment this morning to look in the mirror and decide whether or not we are teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. We are given the opportunity to look in the mirror and decide if we are neglecting the commandments of God and instead holding on to the traditions of men. Well, Jesus is not done. He has more to say to these men in verses 9 through 13, which read like this. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down.' and you do many things such as that. Well, did you hear the sarcasm in verse 9? You are experts in this. You have been practicing this for far too long. The commandments of God are so much more important than the traditions of men. And then Jesus gives them another example, which he must have observed for himself. Jesus starts with the commandment of God, honor your father and your mother. And more than that, he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. God's heart is pretty clear on this, right? There's not a lot of wiggle room here when it comes to how we are to treat our parents. Yet, what Jesus has observed is the ill treatment of parents using God as an excuse. I cannot help my parents because I have all that I have is promised to God. Well, let me show you how twisted this is. If God commands us to honor our parents and then provides the resources for us to honor our parents, God is not going to then require those resources for himself. It goes completely against his very character, his very nature. Yet, it kind of sounds holy and kind of spiritual to say that I cannot help you because what I do have is going to be given to God. Yes. Through giving it to your parents. These guys are so close to hitting a home run, but their own selfishness comes in and takes away the blessing that both would have received. The parents would be blessed, the giver would be blessed by their obedience, and God would be blessed by seeing his commands kept and honored. But no. Instead, they take a whole group of people down with them simply because of their own selfish nature. The scribes and Pharisees were the ones who ultimately received these gifts since they were the keepers of the synagogues and all things religious. They were, in essence, lining their own pockets with this vow, this korban vow. And they were encouraging others to also make this vow. And then Jesus nails them with this. You invalidate the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And then Jesus makes sure they realize that this is not just related to Korban, but there are many such things just like it. It's a serious indictment. It's even a bit of a harsh word, but it was valid and it was necessary. Now, here we are in week 8 or 9 of the stay-at-home order. God has given us this gift, really, to kind of reassess what church truly is. And I hope we all realize at this point that church is not the building, right? That's pretty clear. I'm in the church building right now, but I could have preach this message from my dining room table and actually have on a couple of occasions through these many weeks. But see, God has given us this opportunity to assess our own traditions as a church body. And let's face it, much of what we do is somewhat traditional, right? We gather, we open in prayer, we sing 3 or 4 songs, we take up an offering, we preach the word, we close in song, and then we all go home. None of those things on their own is bad. In fact, all of the elements of the service are good, right? Prayer is good. Singing praises to God is good. King David encourages us this way in many of the Psalms. Preaching the word is good. Most of the New Testament is telling us how and when and how to make that happen. Even taking up an offering is good. It's part of our worship. See, where this can all go sideways is when we make this our religious life, and it all begins when we enter the building and it ends when we leave the building. Where this can all go sideways is when we think that there is no other way to worship God than to sing in church. This can all go sideways when we think that the only place we can learn or be discipled is inside the four walls of the church. For me, one of the huge lessons in these last 2 months is the confirmation of how much our lives as believers is to be relational. We are to relate to one another. We are to be developing and nurturing relationships with Christ first and then also with each other. And let's face it, this is harder to do when we fail to meet together once a week or more for those who are participating in small groups during the week. See, I miss my Friday morning breakfast group. I miss my Monday night Bible study group, though we are meeting on Zoom at least. But I especially miss seeing all your faces on Sunday morning. So I now realize that I must be more proactive in pouring into these relationships. Maybe this is by phone, or maybe this is by text, or maybe this is by some form of social media, but it means doing things in a different way, fostering relationships, growing relationships, and not just waiting for this to all be over so that we can get back to normal. If you are like me and finding yourself just waiting for things to get back to normal, then stop waiting. Stop waiting. It's time to start doing. It's past time to start doing, being proactive, and pouring into some relationships by calling, texting, reaching out in some meaningful way to those we care about, to those we love. It is time to begin some new traditions, but let's make sure those traditions are in line with God's commands. Reaching out and loving on our neighbors, see, that is a tradition that will bring honor and glory to God. And I'm sure if we all give it some thought, we can develop some traditions that will honor God and be a blessing to those around us. So friend, what new traditions will you start this week? Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for Jesus and for his strong character and his willingness to face the persecution and the accusations of these Pharisees and scribes this morning as we see him do so in the Gospel of Mark. And Father, help us not to miss that same correction and admonishment if that's what we need. Lord, if we've made the traditions of men more important than the commands of God, Lord, forgive us for that. May we see that more clearly now. May we understand more clearly, Lord, your desire for our lives, that we would follow your commands first. And may those traditions fall in behind. Or, better yet, may we make traditions, Lord, that would fall right in line with your commands. Father, I pray that you would do a work in each one of our lives, that we would see those things that need to change in our lives, that you would point out to us, Lord, those traditions, and those habits, those things that are contrary to your will and your way that need fixing, need changing, that we would willingly confess those to you, and that you would give us the strength, the courage, the perseverance to repent of those things, turn in the other direction, and run from them and run to you. And I pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Again, keep your eyes on your email. Keep your eyes on our Facebook page for updates on how this is all going to shake out in the next few weeks. Miss you all. I love you all. Looking forward to seeing you again soon.